A couple once asked me if they could meet with my wife and myself and talk about a personal matter. This happened, a number of years ago. Can't remember exactly how far back. But what we did is we agreed to meet with them at a restaurant after the evening service. And when we got together, they shared with us that they could not have any children. And so they were looking at different strategies for having a child. And one of the things that they were considering about having in order to have a child was what we call IVF. It's artificial insemination, but the technique is called IVF. And they explained the procedure to us. And actually, there's a lot of detail to the procedure as it works out. And they were concerned that they would end up having some fertilized cells effectively aborted. And they wanted to know what the Bible had to say about that. They wanted a biblical perspective. And so we gave them a biblical perspective. Today, couples who cannot have children actually look at a number of options. One of the options is IVF. I think there are variations on IVF. Another one is they look for a surrogate mother and some adopt. And then I was reading this week, I was a little surprised, but somebody actually, in fact, a number of people, in fact, I guess there's an organization that actually promotes natural childbirth where men sell themselves to women to enable them to have a child, and they do it naturally, if you know what I mean. And so I was a little surprised that that actually happens, but I guess why not? You know, our culture is doing everything that seems to be wrong. Everything that's biblical, they're doing the opposite of. But you know, sometimes the techniques that they tried in order to get pregnant really don't work. We know a couple who actually tried IVF and it didn't work. It just didn't work. Science and medical techniques do not always have the answer. I mean, that's the point. But there are ways that people try to have babies. But you know, there's one way to have a baby that's for certain, and that's when God decides that a woman's going to have a baby. There is one person who does not need any medical techniques, doesn't need any other options. He is God, and when he chooses to give a couple a baby, a child is born. Really simple. And when he chooses to make a wife barren, or he can also choose to make a wife barren or to make her unable to have a child. God is ultimately in control of what's born. In fact, we're told in the pages of Scripture that he forms us in our inward parts while we are in the womb. That is, God decides whether or not you were going to ever be born, whether I was ever going to be born. God decides when you're going to be born and where you're going to be born and to what parents. I've often thought to myself, I think I was a young child when it finally dawned on me that God had me born to my parents in a certain state, in a certain country in this world. I was amazed to realize that I could have been born 2,000 years ago. I could have been born in the future, but God had a time and my parents and the place all planned. It was his choice. I mean, God is the one who causes births. He is the one who causes children to be born. God is the one who's in control. And I want to give you some examples from Scripture this morning about some women who were barren, that is, without children. And the first example is Abram and Sarah. And turn to Genesis chapter 12, if you would. We're going to be in the book of Genesis for a little bit. So turn to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we find that God gives a promise to Abram. And if you were to read the last part of chapter 11, you'd find out that Abram and Sarah are in up north in what today would probably be the lower part of Turkey or the southern part of Turkey. They were living in a place called Haran. And verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "And now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you." It's amazing that Hebrews tells us that Abram, when he left, he didn't know where he was going. He just trusted God. He trusted God, and God directed where he was going. He ended up in what we today call the land of Palestine. And verse 2 says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now there are three promises in this promise that God gave to Abram. The first is that God would give him a land, which was the land of Palestine. I find it amazing today, people protest and say, well, the land of Palestine where the Israelites are, it isn't their land. Well, yes, it is. God gave it to them. That's a simple answer as to why it's their land. That's what verse 1 said. Verse 2, God says that he's going to give them a great nation. God's going to make him a great nation. So that means there's going to have a lot of children, and children are going to have other children, and children, and children, and children, and children, until you end up with a great nation. In verse 3, "And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." And so if you have an opportunity to bless Israel, bless Israel. Don't curse them. Verse 4, "And so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So what does the verse say? Verse 4 tells us that he was 75 years old. If you were to look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, you'd find out that Sarah is 10 years younger. At that time, that verse refers to the fact that Abram was 99 at that time, and we're told that she's 89, 10 years younger. And so she's 65 when this happened. So he's 75, she's 65. And this promise is given to them, and what a great, great, great promise to a man, and motivating him to leave Haran and go someplace else. Look at chapter 15, only a couple of chapters away. This implies that some time has gone by since it's a number of chapters away. When you get to chapter 15, we're told, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you, and your reward shall be very great." So this verse, time has gone by. Time has gone by, and the Lord appears to him and tells him that he's going to have a reward. Now watch what Abram does in verse 2. He says, "Oh Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." So what does he do? Abram, what he does is he says that he's childless. That is that they have no children. Now, isn't that a problem? If God's promised that you're going to become a great nation and you're childless, what does that reveal? You have a problem if you're going to fulfill a prophecy, right? So God's already given Abram a promise that he's going to become a great nation. Abram is childless, and so he has a plan. His plan is that, well, God, is Eliezer of Damascus my heir? Notice what he says. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Verse 3, "And Abram said, since you have given no offense to me, one born in my house is my heir." Verse 4, "And then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your body shall be your heir." So you can imagine what Abram's doing. Abram is thinking about the fact that God gave him a promise. Some time has gone by. I think it's about 5 years. It's a guess on our part. Scripture doesn't say, but we think some time has gone by. Can't you imagine that probably Abram and Sarah were probably trying to have a child? And how long were they trying? 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 8 years. We don't know how long. All we know is in the next chapter he is 10 years older. So right now, in this chapter, he's somewhere between 75 and 85. We're not sure exactly where. And they're struggling, thinking about how is this promise going to be fulfilled? And he's thinking, well, maybe Eliezer of Damascus is it. And God says, no, that's not the heir that you're going to have. Verse 5. And so he, God, took him outside and said, look, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so your descendants will be. Verse 6. And then he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Isn't that what the New Testament says about Abram? Is that he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Here's the passage that tells you that he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What did he do? He had this plan and God says, no, that's not your plan. Look at the star, look at the sky, see the stars, and that will be what your descendants will be like. And we're told, and Abram believed God. He believed God. He believed that God would fulfill the promise that God gave to him. If you go to chapter 16, we're told in the first verse, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. So they're still childless. If you look at verse 3, you find that after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, so 10 years now have gone by, so they're 85 years old. And verse 2 tells us that Sarah has this really incredible plan. She's trying to fulfill the promise. You know the promise? You know you're going to be a great nation. So Sarah said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Isn't that interesting the way she puts that? She says, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Actually, she's right. She's actually right. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. This is a good idea, so let's go do it, and we'll have the children and fulfill the promise. And what happens? It doesn't work out. If you read the rest of the chapter, you find out that Ishmael, who is born, is not going to be the heir for Abraham. Verse 16 says, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him, so all the timeline fits. This happened when he was 85 years old, and the child's born when he's 86 years old. Now, chapter 17, and now when Abram was 99 years old. So, a lot of time passed in the white spaces between chapter 16 and chapter 17. Lots of time went by. 13 years went by, and we're told the Lord appeared to him again. I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. God's still giving Abraham this promise that he's going to be this great nation. And how long has he waited? How long has he waited? The promise was given when he was 75 years old, and now it's 99 years old, and God's still giving him the same promise. 24 years later, you can just imagine all that's been going on. I mean, you can just imagine all that they've been doing in order to have a child. Look at verse 17 of the chapter. And then Abram fell on his... Let's start with verse 15, I'm sorry. And then verse 15. And then God said to Abram, as your Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her, and then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of peoples will come to her, come through her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? They can't believe this. They just can't believe this. He's 99, and you say, well, why does it say 100? Well, he's anticipating a child in 1 year, is what he's anticipating. And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Verse 19, and God says, no, but Sarah, your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Now, watch this. Not only has there been a promise of a son, not only has it been 24 years old and they're still waiting. By the way, I'd like to make a side comment. Have you ever made a prayer request for God and because it took a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months, you had a problem believing in God? You think, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Wait a minute, this is a promise from God. It took 24 years, right? 25 actually by the time it happens, as you'll soon see. And the child's name is even given to them in advance, so now they know it's a boy. Of course, it would have to be a boy for him to become a great nation. I mean, it's just really incredible when you think about it from a practical application in our prayer life with God. You ever prayed and then just got discouraged, thinking God's never, ever going to answer my prayer? Maybe he will in the last year of your life, the last month, or maybe the last day. I know of a woman who was praying for the salvation of one of her children, and you know, she never saw it. She never saw the salvation of that child. The child became a Christian the day after she died. Because she died. You know, God has a different timetable. God doesn't operate like we want him to operate. So the promise has been given. It's 24 years at this point, and they're told the name of the child, chapter 18, and look at verse 6, and we're told, and so Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah. By the way, I should make a comment. In verse 1 and verse 2, we're told that three men show up. In Genesis 18, verses 1 and 2, we're told that three men show up, and they are they're opposite him. And he runs from the tent door, and in verse 6 we're told, and so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. And Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and calf and the calf and he had which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. And then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, they're in the tent. So she's in the tent and they're outside. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? What's the message? They're really old. They're really old. They're too old to have children. Just too old to have children. Watch this. It was, from a human perspective, impossible. Even the IVF wouldn't do it. In our culture today, they wouldn't let you adopt a child either at 99 years old. Surrogate mothers wouldn't work either. Nothing works even today. I mean, wow, what amazing. And God says, in 1 year, I'm going to come back and you're going to have a child. And what happens? Turn to chapter 21. Chapter 21, we're told, and then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son who was born, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. In verse 5, and now Abraham was 100 years old, which when his son Isaac was born to him. Whoa, what an amazing, amazing event happened. Abraham is 100 years old, Sarah is 90 years old, and they have a child. Then notice what happens. Chapter 22. In chapter 22, we're told that Abraham was told to go and sacrifice his son. You see that in the opening verses of the chapter. And then if you look down at verse 7, they finally arrived where they're supposed to offer the sacrifice. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. What's the message? The message is that Abraham is planning to sacrifice his son. The son that he waited 25 years for, until he was 100 years old. He waited and he waited and he waited. And now he's going to sacrifice his son. Amazing. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and through 19. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only son. And it was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants will be called.' And he considered that God was able to raise people even from the dead, from which also he received him back as a type." Now this is an important verse, because we're told here that Abraham was willing to offer his son because he believed that God would even raise his son back to life in order to fulfill the promise that God gave him. Talk about faith. You're even willing to kill your son because you believe that God will raise him back to life. Because God already said that his descendants would come through who? Isaac. So if you're going to kill Isaac, then you have to believe that God's going to raise him back to life. That's what Abraham did. He believed that. Amazing story. But did you catch the word at the end of the verse, type? Type of who? Christ. That's who he's a type of. He's a type of Christ. You know what this does? This gives us a principle. There's a parallel between Jesus and Isaac. And the parallel is that God caused the miraculous birth of Isaac, and he also caused a miraculous birth of Jesus, right? Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You're probably wondering if we were ever going to talk about Jesus in his birth. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Now on the sixth day, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord's with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus.'" Now, I want you to think about something for a second. What do we know about Jesus at this point? Well, there were prophecies, right? Prophecies that dated back thousands and thousands of years. Now, it wasn't 25 years that the promise was given before the child was born. This time, it's thousands of years. But isn't that the way God works? God's not in any hurry to fulfill his promise, because we're going to find out that he does it at the right time. There's something else that's interesting, is that the name of the child is already given before the child's born. Same thing was true of Isaac. And you're going to find out that just like Isaac was born miraculously to a couple in there who was 190 years old, 100 years and 90 years old, this child is going to be born even more spectacularly. This child is going to be born in a more incredible manner. It's going to be a virgin born. Verse 32, "And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. So here's this incredible birth to Abraham and to Sarah, and this birth is even more spectacular. God is the God of miracles. He does things miraculously. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth also conceived a son in her old age. And she was called barren. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. If you were to look at the Old Testament, you'd find out that there were lots of women who were barren who ended up having children. Remember Isaac and remember Rebekah and Isaac in Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 to 21? Remember them? She was barren. It's amazing if you read the passage of Scripture, you find out that Isaac prayed for her and God honored that request. She ended up having a child. If you were to look at Rachel and Jacob in Genesis chapter 29, verse 29 to chapter 30, verse 24, you find out that Rachel is barren. She's childless. And the reason we're given is that he, that is the husband, was loving the other wife. He had two wives. He was loving the other wife more than he was loving Leah. So the message was in the passage is that what he was doing was, he wasn't loving Leah, he was loving Rachel. And so what God did is God closed the womb of Rachel and wouldn't let her have a child. And then eventually that changed and she ended up with a child. If you were to look at Judges chapter 13, verses 2 to 3, you'd find out that Manoah and his wife were barren. They had no children. And she ended up with a child that we know today as Samson. You know what God did in every one of those cases? He waited for the right time. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you find out that Elkanah and Hannah are childless. Hannah was the wife. And we find out in verse 16 that she cries bitterly to the Lord, and the Lord hears her prayer, and the Lord gives her a child. And who's the child? Eli, who is the priest. And who ends up? Samuel? Okay. And gives her the child named Samuel, who ends up becoming a priest. And we just saw here in this passage that in Luke chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, I like to call them Zach and Liz. Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they've been praying, we find out in the passage that they've been praying for a child. And Gabriel shows up and announces to Zacharias that they're going to have a child, and the child's name is going to be John the Baptist. Think about every one of these cases, every one of these situations where a woman was childless and God gave them a child, every time it's been a significant birth. Every time God has made them wait. And we find out that Zacharias and Elizabeth are advanced in age. Another miraculous birth. Another incredible birth has occurred. You know, there's an incredible parallel between Jesus and Isaac. Let me give you a parallel. The second parallel is that God prophesied both of the births, right? God prophesied the birth of Isaac, prophesied the birth of Christ. How about a third parallel? God gave the names of the children to the parents before each of them was born. We've already mentioned that. How about the fourth one? A fourth parallel. The announcement of both children seemed impossible to the mothers. Remember what Sarah did? She laughed. She laughed. And Mary asked, how can this be? Verse 34. How can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Now watch verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. What's impossible with God? Nothing. Nothing's impossible. Doesn't matter whether you're childless or have children. If you're childless, God knows how to give you children. And in this case, Mary, sex was not even involved. She did not even need a man this time, because God is the God who can do the impossible, can do the miraculous. And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let me give you another parallel. The birth occurred at the right time. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4:4. We're told, "And when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." This says it came at the fullness of time. If you were to look at Romans 5:6, I won't go there, you'd find that there we're told it's at the right time. So we're not sure exactly what the right time is or the fullness of time is from our perspective, but from God's perspective, it was at the right time. Just like the birth of Isaac was at the right time. The sixth parallel is that God had a unique purpose for each birth. Isaac was to become the father of a great nation. And Jesus is the Savior of a great number of people who would have their sins forgiven and spend eternity with God. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Joseph, we find out, is told by the same angel that Jesus will forgive, will die for the, so that he can forgive the sins of many. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. This will be our closing passage we'll be looking at. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What's the message of the two verses? God showed His love to us. He showed His love by sending His Son into the world. And why? So you and I can have new life. I want you to think about something for a second. If you look at the same principles, let's look at it from a Christian's perspective for a minute. God miraculously caused your spiritual birth, right? You didn't do it. In the Gospel of John in chapter 3, we find out that Jesus and Nicodemus are talking to one another. And Nicodemus is having a hard time understanding how to gain eternal life. Because he asks, "What may I do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus ends up eventually asking him or telling him, "Don't you understand? Don't you understand that you have to be born from above?" We often read that as born again. Actually, the Greek text, actually, better translation is born from above. The message is that we become a Christian. Why? Because God chose to give us new life. It's miraculous life. You know what Jesus did? Jesus came. He was born. He walked among us. He died on a cross. He came back to life as proof that He was God. He was the perfect sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. And what happens if we put our faith in Him? We get miraculous life. Miraculous, new spiritual life. Scripture teaches us we're a new you, we're a new creation, there's a new person. So watch this miraculous birth of Christ in order to give us miraculous new life. That's why Jesus came. And the second principle is God prophesied your spiritual birth would occur. All you have to do is check out Isaiah chapter 53 and read it. talks about the suffering Savior who is going to come and die for the sheep who had gone astray. And the third principle is that God gave us names before our spiritual births. In John 10, verse 16, we're referred to in a general way as, I have other sheep which are not part of the fold. And who's the other sheep? Us. He's referring to those who aren't Jews. And then the fourth parallel for us as Christians is, our new lives seemed impossible to us. Almost every time, I ask somebody, how is it you're going to get to heaven? They tell me that I'm a good person. Just recently, one of the men in the church joined me, and we visited a man who was in a hospital here, a Banner Hospital here in the city. I'd been contacted through our website, my personal website, neverthirsty.org, and we had been asked to go and to visit this man, and so the two of us went to visit this man, and for the second time in my life, I've had somebody tell me that they were going to go to hell for what they had done in their life. I was surprised. He said I was going to hell. He said he was going to hell. I was surprised. Most people can't believe that you don't have to do anything to get new life. Most everybody thinks that you have to do something in order to get new life. I've had people tell me, I'm working to get better, and when I get good enough, then I'll accept Jesus. That's not the way it works. You actually go to hell if that's what you're trying to do. If you're really trying to earn your way to heaven by working and doing good things, you're going to send yourself to hell. Because what Scripture tells us is that it's a gift. It's by faith. It's not by working. The idea is that you give up trying, you humble yourself, you say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I'm repentant of my sins, take my life. I just want my sins forgiven and go to heaven. That gives you new life. That's new life. And what happens? It all occurs at the right time. God has a plan for that. And the sixth one is that God had a unique purpose for each one of our spiritual births. Did you know this morning, if you are a Christian, there's a purpose for your spiritual birth. There's a purpose that God has for you. And it's our challenge to find out exactly what it is. But I'll tell you one thing we're supposed to do. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what's common. That's what we need to do. So, what's this? Jesus' miraculous birth occurred in order to give us miraculous spiritual life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you sent your Son. We thank you, Father, that by simple faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of our sin, that we can have our sins forgiven and spend eternity with you. There's nothing we have to do except to believe in you and believe you did everything that was necessary for us to have our sins forgiven and spend eternity with you. Father, thank you. We thank you for this time of the year that we can remember specifically why Jesus came. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.